Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see all of you. We have a bigger crowd today than we had last week, don't we? I'm glad you all didn't get hurt last week and all that ice. Heard about a guy who was pouring a driveway at his house, and he'd poured all the cement out there, and he was doing real well with it. Smoothed it all out, had the curbing all set. Everything was just really nice, and he was just finishing up the job, and some of the neighborhood kids came by, jumped off their bikes, went out there and started drawing their names in the cement. And boy, he got hot. Jumped out, chased them down the street, yelling at them, ran them off, and one of his neighbors came out, and he said, "What is the matter with you? I thought you liked kids." And he says, "I love kids in the abstract, but not in the concrete." I think that's how a lot of us kind of feel about the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you." We like that passage in the abstract, but in the concrete, we get kind of intimidated, and we start feeling a little nervous and start tugging at our collars about what it means to share our faith with someone else, try to help them come to understand who Jesus is and what He's done. We kind of feel like evangelism always has to be confrontational. You get in somebody's face, you know, and just really lay it out for them. And sometimes I think that does a lot more harm than good. When you ask somebody a question like, "If you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" You're asking them to justify their whole existence in just a moment there, you know. It puts them on the defensive instantly. So we think that that's, maybe we don't want to do evangelism in that way. Now, in the book of Acts, there was sometimes direct confrontation. Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up and preached that sermon, told him exactly who Jesus is and exactly what he is about. And 3,000 people responded that day. But you know what? In chapter 2 and verse 47, it points out that there were people who were added daily because they continue to talk about Jesus and they continue to pray for them and help them to come to know something about Jesus. And so there were people added day by day. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. You can look these passages up for yourself. It says that more and more people became obedient to the faith. Chapter 6, verse 1, and then again in verse 7, talks about the number was increasing. Chapter 9, verse 31, they grew in numbers. And I think that's the same passage that says a company of the priests became obedient to the faith. And then you skip on down to chapter 14, you've got Paul and Barnabas out on a missionary journey. It says they won a large number of disciples in Derbe. Sometimes the conversions came very dramatically and very quickly. Sometimes it came very quick, but often it came through a process of prayer and effort and just time. Give people time to make decisions about their faith. I think unrealistically we expect instant results, and I've talked about this before. You know, we are such an instant gratification society. We want everything right now, and I think that the greatest symbol of our demand for instant gratification is microwave brownies. You know, you got to have brownies, you got to have them right now. So we're going to microwave the brownies. We can't even be bothered to mix it up and put it in the oven. We got to have it right now. I think what is a realistic and biblical approach to evangelism will take us in a slightly different direction. We want to know how we can obey the Great Commission and share our faith with people and help them come to understand who Jesus is and what He's done, what He can do in their lives. We want to do that, but we want to do that without being obnoxious and creating more problems. I have recently read a book that has changed some of my thinking on evangelism, and not everything that was said in the book is the right thing, I think, but it did cause me to think about some of these things. After some consideration and study of this, I want to offer you kind of a new perspective on evangelism. And I think it all starts with what we are supposed to be. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. We're just going to read verses 13 through 16. Most of you astute Bible students realize instantly we're in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. That's exactly right. Jesus starts out in that sermon talking about what we are supposed to be. And that includes this passage as well, verses 13 through 16. So let's read together Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Then we're going to come back and talk about some of the things that Jesus says here. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. How can we go about talking to people about our faith and explaining who Jesus is, fulfill the Great Commission without being obnoxious? I think it really all starts, as Jesus puts it right here, it starts by us just being light. Just be light, like he said in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. In order for us to be light, we have to change in order to demonstrate the character of Christ in our lives. There's a tremendous need out here in the world for change. A lot of people have very, very difficult lives. They don't know why it's difficult. They just realize that things aren't good. The reality is we are all of us both good and bad simultaneously. We are people who can do great and noble, wonderful deeds of kindness, and at the same time turn around and stab somebody in the back or slander someone without a moment's hesitation. We have the ability to be good and evil at the same time. It's astonishing. And that's the difficulty that Paul was wrestling with. You know, in Romans chapter 7, he's wrestling with, I want to do good, evil is right there with me. We've all got that going. Think, for example, about this guy. I can't remember his first name, Schindler. The movie Schindler's List. He saved all thousands of people's lives he saved during World War II. Great hero. And at the same time, he was an adulterer, a thief, a liar. There's much that was very contemptible about the man. But that's the story of all of us. We all wrestle with sin in our lives, and there's a desperate need for us to change and get rid of the impurities within us that mask Christ from the rest of the world. They can't see Christ in us because all they see is the mess that's in us. We need to change to be like Jesus. What we're talking about is, biblically, it's the process of sanctification. We like that big word, sanctification, making us holy, becoming holy people. It's a process of continual refinement within us. That, we're just never finished with that. It just goes on and on and on as we continue to be refined and purified as we become more and more like Jesus day by day by day. This is the process of applying God's Word to our lives. You know, we read the Bible, we listen to the Bible preached and taught in Bible classes, and we may do daily Bible reading in our homes. We try to hear the Word of God. But it's not just a matter of hearing the Word, it's a matter of applying it to our lives. You know, we actually have to put these things into practice in our lives. Jesus, in his prayer in the garden, last night of his life, John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by the truth, your Word is truth. And the Word of God is truth, and it will sanctify us if we put it into practice in our lives. It's not enough to know what it says, we actually have to do the things that are said here. That's the process of sanctification. We hear the Word of the Lord and put it into practice in our lives, and thereby we're changed to be more like Jesus day by day. And folks, this is the Christ that people see in the world. That's the Christ that they see. John chapter 1 points out that Jesus is the true light. And we're called to be light in this world, but the Lord is the true light. We merely reflect that to others. But for a lot of people, that's the only Christ they're going to see, is us and who we are and what we do. Heard a story about an alcoholic. Alcoholics, particularly those in recovery, they have really good days where it doesn't bother them at all, and they have other days where it's just agony to them. If you've been around these people or talked to them, you know what I'm talking about. This one guy had a sponsor whose name was Jim, and Jim was always there for him, and whenever he had a bad day, he could call Jim, and they'd talk together, and he'd talk him down and help him out. And Jim was really, really good to this man, really helped him in a lot of ways. And one day the guy was having a really, really bad day. He couldn't get a hold of Jim, but he knew Jim was his sponsor. And so he came to a church building and he just prayed. He came into the auditorium and just started praying, God, make me like Jim. Because he knew Jim didn't have the same kind of struggles he had. God, make me like Jim. Oh, please make me like Jim. And the preacher heard this guy and came in and visited with him and talked with him and prayed with him for a while. And finally the preacher said, you know, I appreciate the fact that you're really struggling, and I appreciate the fact that you're praying. You're doing the right thing. I mean, you need to pray about this, but it would be better for you to pray, make me like Jesus. And the guy looked at the preacher and he said, I don't know Jesus. Is he anything like Jim? And he said, he's got it. He's got the right idea there. Because a lot of people don't know Jesus at all. They only know us. And we need to make sure that they get an accurate picture of Jesus. When they come face to face with spiritual realities there, they need to know that we accurately reflect this picture. Well, that means that we accurately have to be changed to be like Jesus. We need to be sanctified. We need to be purified. We cannot hope to have influence for good in someone else's life until we're changed to be like Jesus. And only when we've been changed to be like Jesus, to be light, then we can give light. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 with me again. Look at verse 16. When we are light, then we can radiate the light. We can give it to others. Verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who's in heaven. Let your light shine. We're talking about acting as Christ does in the world. There's a desperate need for light out here in the world. You know, as I said earlier, a lot of people know that their lives are difficult. They don't know how to make it better. In some cases, they don't even know it can be better. But if they'll see us, and particularly see us over long term, they'll realize we've come a long way in our lives and things can be better. Things can be different. I don't know if you all remember John Dillinger. He used to preach over in Wewoka, and he came here on a Wednesday, one of our summer series. He was a missionary in Maine for 21 or 23 years, something like that, a long time. He told me a real interesting story about when he was living in Maine. He and his wife have two children, a boy and a girl. It's the all-American family, right? They were living in Maine there. And one of their neighbors, the kids all play together. You know how the neighborhood is. Kids all play together, and they'd been there several years. And one day, one of the neighbors called and said, would you two like to come over Friday night at 8 o'clock and visit with some of the neighbors? We've got some other people coming in. We'd like for you to come over and visit with us. So John said, yeah, we'll be there. So at 8 o'clock, he and Regina went down the street and went to this neighbor's house. And when they came in the front door, they had a bunch of chairs set up in a semicircle like this, you know. And there's two chairs right in the middle. And they said, those are your chairs. We want to talk to you about your kids. And John's thinking, oh, great, what have they done now? So they sat down, and all these neighbors from the whole neighborhood got in the semicircle around them and sat there and said, listen, we're having a lot of trouble with our kids, but your kids are always mannerly. They're always clean. They make good grades. They're never in trouble. How in the world do you do this? Can you imagine what it would be like for all these people from your neighborhood to call you in and say, we've got all these problems in our lives and you don't have these problems in your life. How do you do this? Well, John and Regina had an opportunity to talk to them about bringing up children and nurture and admonition of the Lord and help them to see what it will take to make life better. We illuminate the darkness. It's a dark world out there, and a lot of people are having a lot of problems in their lives, and they don't really know why. In many cases, they don't even know it could be better. They're just racketing around, doing the same old thing in the same old way and getting the same old results. But if we illuminate the darkness around them, they may see it could be better. We need to let our light shine. That's just the natural overflow of our character. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." It's a tough world out there. A lot of people know it's a tough world out there. But we can be light and give light to others, just illuminate their world through the natural overflow of our character. You know, what you are is seen in what you do. I mean, that is basic common sense wisdom, isn't it? What you are is seen in what you do. And so as you do what you're supposed to do, you become what you're supposed to be. What you are is seen in what you do. Well, Jesus put it like this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." And that's exactly right. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know what a person is by what he says. What you are is seen in what you do. And what that means is this light that we shine may be the work of Christ that people see in this world. You know, Christ's big work in this world is atonement. His big work is the redemption of humanity, the forgiveness of sins, the restoration of humanity to a right relationship with God. That's His big work. But He had little work too. In chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it talks about His little work. He went out preaching, healing, helping. That's His little work. And we can still do His little work here. We can't do the big work of atonement. We have the redemption of humanity. I mean, He's already done that. That's His big work. But we can help with the little work of helping, telling the gospel, teaching, helping people overcome the difficulties of life. For a lot of people, that's the only way they're ever going to know who Christ is, when they see His little work being worked by us. We can only let the light shine if that light is in us first. When it's in us now, it has to shine. There's no choice about it. When the light is in us, it has to shine. So, let me give you a little help this morning, a little practical advice, maybe help you to share your faith. And we're going to work off this word light, because we want to be light. Okay? This is a very, very simple kind of elementary thing. Let's just talk about what it'll take for us to share our faith with others. The first part is you're going to have to lift people up in prayer. The L in light is going to be lift people up in prayer. You need to pray about people that you love. You need to pray about them by name, and you need to pray about their specific needs. What that means is you're going to have to get to know them a little bit. Now, for most of us, that's going to be fairly easy. We're talking about family and friends and coworkers and neighbors. We already know their name, and in many cases, we already know their problems. It's amazing how people will open up to you on the job. Many of you have had this same experience. People will tell you the most desperate problems that they have. I've never forgotten an experience I had years and years ago when I was working in the computer industry. I'd been fairly friendly with a particular engineer. We'd just talk back and forth and traded jokes, and he came up and traded a joke with me, handed me a joke one day, told me this joke, and we laughed a little bit, and I said, "Well, how's everything going?" He said, "Well, okay, my wife left me yesterday." He just dropped this bombshell on me like that. Very often we know what these people's needs are. They'll tell us. So we need to lift them up in prayer, pray about them by name, and pray about them by need, because we know that God is able and eager, actually, to help them, to help redeem them and restore them to the full humanity that they ought to have. First part of being light is just lifting people up in prayer. Just pray about them. The second part, the I in light, you might say, is imitate Christ. Be changed. Be different. Be conformed to the image of Christ within us, however you want to say it. Without holiness in our lives, anything that we happen to try to say about Jesus is just going to be heard as sarcasm. You know about sarcasm, don't you? Sarcasm is when my words say one thing, but my tone of voice, body language, and other things that I do give the lie to it. Everybody understands sarcasm. You may not be able to put a label on it, But you can understand it when somebody is sarcastic. And if we don't imitate Christ, if we don't change ourselves and change our lives to be like Jesus, anything that we try to say about Jesus is just sarcastic. And people will understand it that way. It won't be any help at all. We cannot do anything constructive to have influence in other people's lives until we first are changed to be like Jesus. Y'all got that okay? Do I need to keep that going? Because I think it's really important to get that idea of being changed to be like Jesus. But I think I've ridden that horse long enough. He's kind of lathered. Let's talk about the G. Give grace daily. If we're going to have influence in other people's lives, we need to give grace daily. Basic consideration. Say please and thank you. Hold the door. Tell somebody when you're going to be late. The most basic considerations of life will make things a whole lot easier. Let me tell you a true story how this works in the negative, because we've all got stories we can tell just like this, right? I was visiting with my mother yesterday. If she only knew how many sermon illustrations she's furnished. Visiting with my mother yesterday, she was telling me a story about she made an appointment with a professional, white-collar professional. She's supposed to be in his office at 2:45 and see this guy. So she drives to Oklahoma City and goes to his office, and he's got a fancy office. So she goes to his fancy office there, and she comes in at 2:45, and big surprise, he's not there. You know how often that happens with professionals, right? He's not there. Got unavoidably detained downtown. He'll be along. The receptionist says, have a seat. Please wait. He'll be here before too long. He got detained. Okay, so she sits down and she waits. Her appointment is at 2:45. It's 3 o'clock. It's 3:15. It's 3:30. He hadn't shown up yet. So my mother goes back up to the receptionist and she says, you know, maybe I ought to just reschedule and we'll come back. No. He'll be here. He just called in a little while ago and he's on his way and he'll be here. Well, okay. So she goes and she sits down. And at about 3:45, the receptionist says, oh, here he is. I see him pulling into the parking lot now. He'll be here just in a few minutes. So my mother sits there for a while. And sure enough, professional comes into his office in the back door. Doesn't come in the front like the clients. He goes into the back door. She hears him come in, make a few greetings to people, goes into his office, and he starts making personal telephone calls. She knows they're personal because she can hear him in there. She sat there till 4:20 and got up and left. A little consideration would have been fine if he had walked out immediately and said, I know you've been waiting a long time. I'll take care. I've got a couple things I've got to take care of real quickly, and then I'll get you in. I'm so sorry, and this is just unavoidable. Things would have been a whole lot better. She's mad now, and she's going to stay mad, I'm guessing, for 500 years or so. She's telling everybody she knows about this guy over and over and over. A little basic consideration. If we just say please and thank you and try to help people a little bit, just be a little compassionate and selfless. Be a little interested in other people. And that's the way Paul talked about Timothy over in Philippians. He said, I have no one like him. Has a genuine interest in your welfare. Just be interested in other people's situations. Give a little grace in life. No, give a whole lot of grace in life. Lift others up in prayer. Imitate Christ. Give grace daily. What are we going to do about this H? Well, hear them. Hear them carefully. There are a lot of people who have a lot of pain in life and no one will listen to them. There are people who pay psychiatrists $250 an hour just because they will listen and nobody else will listen. We need to hear them. You know, we're so eager. Someone comes to us and they start telling us some sad story. And immediately we want to top them, right? Because we've got a sadder story. Or we try to explain to them that their problem really isn't all that severe. We know people with real problems. Let's just listen to them for a little bit and listen to their pain. Hear what they have to say. Just pay attention a little bit. We will be so much more effective trying to tell them about Jesus if we've listened to them first. Hear what they have to say. It's not that hard. All we have to do is learn not to try to talk over them. Just hear what they have to say. That's how we'll be more effective. So we need to lift them up in prayer. We need to imitate Christ. We need to give grace daily. We need to hear them carefully. And then finally, then we can tell them. We can tell them principles from the Bible that will help them with their lives. when people have big problems in their lives, very often biblical principles really will help. Let me just give you one little practical example of how this might work out. Let's say you're talking to somebody and he's telling you he's got medical tests coming up, or he's got a financial situation that's coming up, or he's got some family situation that's coming up, and he'll tell you about I'm worried about this and this and this, and this may happen next week, and 2 months from now I've got this going on, and he's just worried. He worries about all these things. Well, you hear him out and you listen to that, and when he gets all done, you know, kind of telling you all the things that he's worried about, you can sympathize with him a little bit and then maybe say something like this. Let me tell you something that has helped me in dealing with worry and future situations like that. Something that's helped me is something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, where he said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, maybe that won't help you very much, but it's helped me a lot, and it's reminded me that a lot of the things that we worry about don't really ever happen. And sometimes other things happen that stop those things from happening, and we've spent a lot of energy worrying about things that just never happened. I think Jesus had it right. You know, in my experience in life, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow really does have enough trouble for itself. And in that way, you get not only to offer some practical help for their situation, but you need to point out that Jesus controls your life. Things are different in your life because Jesus controls your life. And that He can have that same impact and effect in their lives as well. You see what you've done? You started telling them about Jesus. And you didn't get in their face. You didn't make this big confrontational show about it. But you're telling them about Jesus and your faith and how He's helped you, which is what you wanted to do all along. This approach is not about instant results. This is not microwave brownies we're talking about. This is an approach for the long haul. This is about big results. Lots of people obeying the gospel, not one or two. We're talking about a lot of people being affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ over a long term. Not instant results, it's big results for a long time. It's not about confrontational evangelism, truly. It's about being the light of the world. Those who specialize in evangelism, the evangelism experts, tell us that it takes between 6 and 19 people to help somebody on a journey of faith. You don't have to be the last one in that string to be effective in helping. You could be the third or the second in that journey of faith. You can be an important part of somebody's journey of faith just by being light, just by being the light that Christ calls all of us to be. You can be a part of Christ's commission to take the message out and share it with other people. You can do that at work, you can do it at school, you can do it in the neighborhood, you can do it wherever you are. You can do it by being the light. This sermon really isn't an evangelistic sermon to tell you about who Jesus is. I assume that most of you know who Jesus is. If you are aware that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess His name before men and repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, if you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life, and you haven't done that yet, you can do that this morning. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you that opportunity. You can become a Christian, basically. Bottom line, you can become a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you made the covenant with Christ in that way in the past. You haven't lived with Him, haven't lived for Him, haven't imitated Him. You haven't let the light shine in you. You need to repent. Bottom line, you need to stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. You cannot hope to have influence in anybody else's life until you first give your life entirely to Jesus Christ and be the light that you're supposed to be. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation to come to Him, we urge you to do that this morning while we stand together and sing the song.